All right, if you would, open your Bibles, turn on your phones, tap on your Bible app, and click on Table of Contents and click on Exodus. Click on Exodus chapter 33, and if you have one of those apps that even lets you choose which verse you want, then click on verse 12. And if, you know, you have one of these, this is a paper book, everyone, you open it. And Exodus is the second book, you know, so you got to flip the pages. You take a page, you pull it like this, you go like this, it won't do anything all day. So turn to Exodus and the big number 33. And once you get to the big number 33 in Exodus, scan your way down to the small number 12. And, you know, sorry, We're kind of picking things up in the middle of the story. If you haven't been here, I'll give you the short version. God's people were enslaved and God brought them out. That's about as short as I can give you. And right now, they're not where they were brought out to go to yet. They were brought out to go to the promised land and they're not there yet. Instead, they're at Mount Sinai. They're still at Mount Sinai. And where we get to today in Exodus 33 and verse 12, we're at a bit of a transition in the Exodus narrative. So they're not yet in the promised land. And furthermore, we do know that they are going to the promised land. God had told them, look, you sinned grievously. You received the law, you received instructions about the tabernacle so that you could build it and I could build it, I could dwell among you, but you sinned, you made an idol, you worshiped the idol, and now we left last week's text wondering a few things. We don't wonder whether they're going to the promised land. God says, I'll still take you to the promised land, I'll still let you go to the promised land, I'll still give it to you, but we left wondering, is God going to go with them? We kind of left on a cliffhanger last week. Is God going to go with Israel? He had said he would be with them. Now they had broken the covenant. They entered into a covenant. God said, you do this, and this is what will happen. You don't do that, and this is what will happen. If you obey, blessings. If you disobey, curse. They disobeyed. And so we wonder, is God going to stay with them? Or are they going to remain his people? And the prospect of losing Yahweh, the one and only true God, as your God, It threw the people into mourning and sadness and repentance. And that's good, but that's not good enough. Repentance is not enough to result in God being present with you. They also needed a mediator. And when we left our text last week, we knew that Moses is that mediator. And he had constructed a makeshift tent far outside the camp. God cannot be present with his people because his people had sinned. And so Moses made a makeshift tent outside of the camp, and Moses was meeting with God, interceding for Israel concerning this whole issue of whether God would be present with his people or not. And this is what happened in this meeting. It's in Exodus 33, starting at verse 12. This is the word of God. Moses said to the Lord, that's Yahweh, that's the name of God. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, Please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft on the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What do you want? What do you want? I mean, really, what do you want? Do you want a nice car? Or do you want a big fancy home? Or maybe you just want a small, humble home that will be paid off before you enter retirement. What do you want? Do you want a high-paying job or a successful business? Do you want lots of friends? Or do you want a big family? Maybe you think that life is all about getting a good education. Maybe you want a holiday every year to an exotic location. Maybe you want to be famous. Or maybe you just want to live a quiet life and raise an honest family. What do you want? This is the question I want us to consider this morning, because this is the question that Moses answers in our text. He has an audience with God. And above all, there is one thing that Moses wants. He wants God. He wants God for himself. He wants God for his family. He wants God for all of God's people. There is nothing Moses wants more than the presence of God. That is what is woven throughout this entire text we're looking at today, throughout all of his intercession with God on Israel's part. It is all about his desire for God's presence. Now, there are a few other things, if you want to follow along on the outline on the back of the bulletin, that are inextricably connected with God's presence that he wants that we'll talk about. But for now, let's get into our consideration of this text and begin by talking about God's presence. Now, I read the text. I hope you didn't close your Bible or swipe out your app or power off your phone. I would love if you would follow along as we go through. This is what we're here to do, is to hear the word of God preached. And so let's see what God has to say to us today about his presence. As we come to our text, we come on the heels of what we considered last week. We know that God is going to still give them the land and he would deal with the enemies. There's enemies in the promised land, Canaanites and Perizzites and Hittites and several other ites. And God says he's going to give them the land. He's going to get rid of their enemies through an angel. And this angel, he says, will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, and several other names that end in ite. Now, you might remember, if you've been here since the beginning of our series in Exodus, that's what we do. We start at verse 1 and we work through to the end, that Moses had interacted with God on several occasions, and he had heard a fair bit about angels. So if you go all the way back to when God first came to Moses, remember Moses was a shepherd, and he's out tending sheep, and God appears to him, and it says Moses was keeping the flock, and it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, you need only read two more verses before you find out that this angel of the Lord was, in fact, the Lord. Now, that was a lot of sermons ago, over 2 years, just over 2 years. And no, actually, it wasn't quite 2 years. But then when you go a bit further, you get to around Exodus 14, and Israel has now been delivered, and they're traveling throughout the desert, and they're being led, you remember, by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But what you may not remember is that, in fact, it was the angel of the Lord, it says, the angel of God in Exodus 14, 19, that was leading them in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And if you go back to Exodus 13, you read that it says it was God who led the people. Now, you go 10 chapters further to Exodus 23. You're around the middle of Exodus. One more occasion before we get to today, where God tells Moses that an angel is going to go before them into the promised land to give them victory over their enemies. And God says of this angel, he calls him my angel. And he says, my name is in him.
And furthermore, he says that this angel has the authority to forgive sins, which clearly indicates that this angel of God is so closely identified with God himself that when God says, my angel, or the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God is with his people, it is tantamount to saying that God is with his people. Now, when we get back to our text for today, we see that God says, I will send an angel to drive out their enemies. He doesn't say the angel of God. He doesn't say the angel of the Lord. He doesn't say my angel. He simply says an angel. Now, you might think, okay, but hold on a minute here. Moses, you just talked about all Moses' experience with the angel of the Lord, and now God says angel, so maybe Moses is thinking, oh yeah, yeah, that's like having God present with us, so that's good. No, Moses is not thinking that, not at all, because God has already said to him, I will not go up with you. And Moses says, well, listen, in verse 12, he says, you say to me, like, look at God, you said to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You said just an angel, but you haven't told me who this angel is. I've got to know who this angel is. And you've already said, I will not go up among you. Like, those seven words are burned into Moses and Israel's mind. I will not go with you. There's seven words which drove Israel to mourning and repentance. I will not go with you. Seven words which devastated and almost destroyed Moses. I will not go with you. Seven words which required a mediator between God and his people. So Moses is in this tent and he's talking to God about who this angel is that's going to lead them. You see, Moses is not happy about this mysterious, unidentified angel. That's not good enough for him. It may be an angel. It may be a supernatural being. It may have some kind of power to give them the land. But Moses is not satisfied with the presence of an angel. Now, I got thinking about this. We seem to have, and maybe it's fizzing out. I don't know. I haven't been to Wheaton's lately. Maybe it's fading out. But for several years, it seems that we have had a fascination with angels. Now, I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'm absolutely convinced that modern art and pop culture has not got angels right, or they wouldn't be making the things that they make. But that aside, we have this fascination with angels. I mean, we put ornaments on our coffee tables of angels. We hang wall art with angels on it. We put our key into the ignition that's hanging, the key that's hanging on a angel keychain. We watch television programs like Highway to Heaven and Touched by an Angel. And it just got me to thinking, I wonder how many professing Christians would be satisfied with this offer, with this unidentified, mysterious angel. I think some would. I think maybe even a lot would be satisfied with me sending you all home here with the assurance that you will have a guardian angel watching over you for the rest of your life. Maybe he'll even bring you into the promised land. Now, God won't be there. Moses was not satisfied. An angel was not enough for Moses. And he didn't want to go to the promised land if God didn't go with them. There's nothing which will satisfy Moses except the presence of God. Because you see, if God is not present with his people, then his people have no relationship with God. And Moses desperately wants an intimate relationship between God and his people. Moses wants to know God and he wants to be known by God, which is why he says there in verse 12, he says, you have said, I know you by name. He's just quoting God's words to him. He said, then tells God that he wants to know him. You know my name. I want to know you. Now, you might remember when we were in Exodus 3. I know that was a long time ago. But to know someone's name indicates a relationship of intimacy. That's why I get so annoyed when a telemarketer calls me and he finds out my name. You know, he always says, am I speaking with, he says Eric. Eric is my first name. And he says, am I speaking with Eric? And yes. Oh, hi, Eric. It's so great to meet you. Eric, I hope you're having a great day. Eric, I want to tell you all about this amazing product, Eric. And I'm like, why are you calling me my name? Like, okay, if you want to call me Mr. Crow, I prefer sir. Like, you don't know me. Why are you calling me by my name? I don't know why. That just annoys me because I have no relationship with this guy. He just wants to sell me a subscription to some magazine that I don't need. So stop calling me by my name. You see, when you know somebody's name, there's a relationship. You establish a relationship. That's why when somebody shows up to church and you find out their name and then they come back the next time and you remember their name, it makes them feel good. It's like there's something there. We all forget from time to time. That's okay. Don't be ashamed to ask somebody their name. It's okay. You know, you need to find out their name to establish this relationship. Like, imagine with me if somebody that was really famous knew your name. I don't know what you're into. Maybe it was a politician. Maybe it's a member of royalty. My mom goes gaga about royalty. You know, like, imagine if the queen knew her name. I don't know. Maybe it's a famous musician or a TV actor, or maybe it's a pastor. Oh yeah, you think that's crazy, don't you? But when I lived in Texas, I went to a big church. Big church. It was small church by Texas standards because everything in Texas is bigger. But it was a big church. I promise you, it was big, thousands of members, and every now and then. And I had met the pastor. I baptized Travis in that church and interacted with the pastor. I had met him personally. We had had personal conversations. But when he would be on seminary campus for an appointment, and he was walking by, and I would say hi, he would say, oh, hi, and carry on. He didn't know me. He didn't know my name. He didn't know me. And I get it. You're in a church of a few thousand members. The pastor is not going to know every member. Which might be an argument against big churches. That's another story. I get it. He's not going to know everybody's name. I'm not going to remember several thousand people's names. So I get it. But what I also know is that I would have felt pretty good if he did know my name. You know, it would indicate that we had a relationship. And so here, this is not a politician or a famous actor. Or it's not even a pastor. This is the God of the universe, the God who created and sustained everything, the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is God. And he knows Moses' name. I mean, come on now. Right? Like, that's a big deal. That is a big deal. There is a relationship of intimacy there. And Moses sees this connection between this intimate relationship between God and God's presence. And so in verse 16, look with me, if you have your Bibles open, he says, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses realized that for them to be a distinct people of God, they needed God present with them. That's what made them different than everybody else, that God was present with them. And you say, yeah, but isn't God everywhere? He's omnipresent, right? Yes, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the times. But he is with his people. In a special way. He is with his people in a distinct way. You see, people like to say that all people are God's children. False. All people are God's created beings. All people belong to him in that he is the Lord over them and he can do whatever he wishes with them. All people are under his authority and sovereignty, but all people are not God's children. The Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and any other ites that weren't Israelites were not God's people. Only Israel was God's people. And Moses intercedes. And when he says to God in verse 13, he brings this up. He says, consider too that this nation is your people. They're your people. Now, rewind back to when this whole narrative that we're in right now, not all the way to the beginning, but back to Exodus 32. Remember back in Exodus 32 when it began and the people, Moses is up on the mountain and the people are down at the bottom. Somebody's going to have to fix this squeak this week. It's driving me bonkers. Moses is at the top and he's receiving the law. You know, he's there with God and God is writing the Ten Commandments. I don't know how that happened, but he sees it and it's exciting. And then God says to Moses, look what's going on down there. Those people, they're worshiping an idol. And God says to him, go down for your people. God says to Moses, your people. Right? It's like when mom says, you wouldn't believe what your son did today. Or your daughter, either, you know, whatever. I'm just saying. But Moses is so audacious. He is so bold. He says, consider too, this nation is, they're your people. Now, God is disgusted with his people right now. That's the problem. They are worthy of nothing less than his wrath. And Moses intercedes for Israel. He reminds God that Israel belongs to him. And because Israel belongs to him, they ought to be a distinct people. And if they are going to be a distinct people chosen by God, they need God's presence with them. And so Moses pleads with God that his presence be with Israel, that they remain his covenant people, his special chosen people. God's presence, this is what God, what Moses wants. But there's a problem, which leads to the next thing. And that's that Israel has broken the covenant. The conditions were simple, obedience. You do what God says. God laid out his law very clearly. He said, you do what he says. Now, they didn't do that. They disobeyed. They disobeyed commandment one and two. Before the ink on the commandments was hardly dry, they disobeyed the two first commandments. And God was prepared to consume Israel with his wrath, but Moses mediates and they do not receive his wrath. And then God tells Moses about the possibility of his absence from his people. And Moses mediates again. You see, Israel does not deserve God's presence. They deserved his absence. Likewise, they did not deserve his favor. They deserved his wrath. But Moses pleads with God for his favor. He wants God's favor for himself and he wants it for Israel. And he knows that if God is present with his people, then it indicates his favor, which is why in verse 16, he says there, how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? I need to know that you're going with us because it indicates that we have received your favor. What Moses is doing here is he's pleading with God to be gracious to his people because they don't deserve his favor. Moses knows there's no bargaining with God. There's no give and take with God. You've all seen the films before. You know, God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll be in church on Sunday. That's not the way it works with God. No matter how circumstances come out to make you think that it did. You know, maybe you've even thought that before. If you just do this, just save this one person, just heal this one person, just provide this one amount of money, just do this one thing and then I promise I'll be obedient. Moses understands this is not the way God works. There's no bargaining with the God of the universe. Moses understands that any good that God's people receive is a demonstration of God's grace. Whatever he does for the benefit of his people is all of grace. So if you've ever wondered why God put his favor on you and not on somebody else, stop wondering. If you've ever wondered why God put his favor on your home and not the home of your neighbor, stop wondering. If you've ever wondered why God put his favor on us as a church and not on some other group of people, stop wondering. Stop wondering what makes you better or us better than anyone or any other group of people, because the answer is nothing. We are not better. There's nothing that we did or can do or will ever do to make us worthy of God's favor. If God's favor is on someone, which is to say he is gracious towards that person, it's because that is what God wanted to do. God is the one who decides who to show mercy to and who to show grace to. We see that clearly in verse 19, which means that salvation is all of God's sovereign grace. It would be by God's sovereign grace if he decided to stay present with Israel. And if God is present with you today by his Spirit, it is by God's sovereign grace as well. And Moses wanted nothing more than God's presence with his people. And this was dependent upon God's grace. So Moses wanted God's presence and he wanted God's grace. And he wanted to know what God would do. This is what he's there trying to determine. What is going to happen now? Where are things going to go? And so he says to God in verse 13, show me now your ways. I want to know what you intend to do. Will you go with Israel? Will you be gracious to Israel? Will Israel receive your favor? He wants to know more of God, and he wants to know more of God's ways. Now, remember with me here, Moses didn't have this. He didn't have a smartphone that he could click on the Bible app. We have a complete Bible. It covers all of history book. Or it covers all of history. It is like a history book. It's not like a history book. It is a history book. No, it's more than a history book. But it is a history book. It covers everything which happens from the beginning to how things end. In fact, there really isn't an end, but how things end and then the end begins. It covers everything. We have it all. We know everything we need to know about God. He's provided for us. No, we don't know it all. That's why we open our Bibles. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day, because we want to know more of God and we want to know more of his ways. This is a prayer that we ought to offer prior to opening our Bibles. Show me your way. And then you open your Bible. It's a prayer that we ought to utter before we sit to hear a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study lesson or a sermon. God, show me your ways. Show me more of who you are. Show me more of how what your will is. Show me more of how you work in this world and what you are doing. Show me what your plan is for your people. This is what Moses wants to know. This is what we ought to know. So would God go with Israel? Would he be gracious? Would Israel remain God's chosen covenant people? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Obviously, Moses was the mediator that Israel needed. Moses was a good mediator. Look at verse 17. This is really the highlight of this text. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I mean, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what you want to hear when you offer a prayer to God? The very thing that you have spoken, I will do. You know, I want to let you in on a little known secret. There's a way that you can hear that answer every time you pray. Right? Everybody gets frustrated about prayer. How come God doesn't answer my prayers? There's a surefire way. Ironclad guarantee that God will answer your prayers. The very thing that you have spoken, I will do. You say, what's the secret?
devote your life to knowing God and His will as revealed in His word, and then ask Him to do what He promises to do. Every time you pray a prayer that way, ask God to save all of His people. He will say to you, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. Ask God to build His church, and He will say, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. Ask Him to preserve and sanctify His people as they obey His commands, and He will say, this very thing that you have requested, I will do. Ask Him to create a new heaven and a new earth, and ask His Son to return to live with His people for all of eternity. And He will say this very thing that you have requested, I will do. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, ask Him to never leave you and never forsake you. And He will say, this very thing that you have requested, I will do. Surefire way. Now, you're going to say, all right, I'm good with that. I gotcha. I'm going to go home. I'm going to study the word. I'm going to learn more about God's ways and more about God. I'm going to ask Him to do things He promises to do. I'm going to get those things. But hold on a minute here. There's some things that the Bible doesn't talk about. What about those things? How do I pray about something when I don't know God's sovereign will on this thing? What about when I don't know whether God will heal my loved one or not? What about when I have some things that I think are needs and I don't know how I should pray about them? What about those things? Well, here's what you do. It's really much more simple than people think it is. This is what you do. You submit every request you ever make to the perfect will of God. You submit every request you ever make to the perfect will of God. That's what I believe it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's to say, Lord, this is my request, but greater than the answer to this request is your perfect will. I don't know, God, whether you're going to heal my loved one or not. That's what I want. But your will is better than my will. So I submit my requests to your perfect will. You know, it's not to say we never pray for those things. But it is to say that every time we pray for one of those things, we submit a request to God's sovereign will. If our greatest desire is to see God's sovereign will accomplished, this is what He's going to say when you offer your prayer. This very thing that you have requested, I will do. I mean, it's in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. So, Moses asked that God would be present with His people. He asked that God would be gracious to His people. And God said, this very thing that you have requested, I will do. Moses wanted God's glory to be known to all people, which brings us to the last thing we see in our text. One more request that Moses has. And you might be tempted to think that Moses is just getting a little gutsy here. He's just stepping out on a limb here, but I assure you, he's been gutsy this whole time. Okay, everything he's asked for so far has been gutsy. So now he presents a pretty big ask. He says, God, please show me your glory. Now, glory is one of those words, right? Glory, glory, hallelujah. You know, we sing to God be the glory, and we talk about living for God's glory, and Christians are all about glory. What is glory? It's simple, really. God's glory is to speak of who God is. It's God's fullness and God's majesty. And so when Moses says, I want to see your glory, this is what Moses is saying. The same Moses who saw, you know, the burning bush, God present with him. The same Moses who heard God thunder the commands from the mountain. The same Moses that met with God and God spoke to him as a man speaks to a friend. He says, I want to see more.
I want to see all there is to see of God. I want to see you in all your fullness and all your majesty. I want to see your glory. And God is gracious. And he says, no, you don't. You really don't, Moses. You don't know what you're asking. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. It's right there in verse 20. So Moses did not get to see God's glory, no, but he did get to be in the presence of God's glory. And so God puts him behind a rock and he shields him from his glory, and he passes by Moses, and Moses gets to look, but not on God's face, but he gets to look on his back. So that brings us to the end of our examination of our text for today, where we find out what Moses wanted. He wanted God's presence with his people in a covenant relationship. He wanted God's favor on him and on Israel, which meant that he wanted God's grace, and he wanted to see God's glory. So he intercedes for Israel, and he receives his requests. I mean, that last one was a little modified for Moses' sake, right? But he receives his requests. In other words, Moses was the mediator that Israel needed at that time. And because of Moses' intercession, God would be gracious to Israel and God would go with Israel. In other words, Moses got what he wanted for himself and for Israel. So I ask you again, what do you want? What are you living for? What do you think this life is all about anyway? Do you want the pleasures and possessions that this world has to offer? Is that what you want? Maybe you want the gifts of God, like eternal life in heaven, but you're not that concerned about God himself. Maybe you want a guardian angel in this life. Maybe you want money or power or fame or an easy life. Like, what do you want? But, you know, before you answer, I must confess, I don't really care. I don't really care what you want. I mean, I couldn't call myself a preacher of God's word if all I was concerned with was what you want, because it doesn't matter what you want. What matters is what you need. So whatever you want, whatever you think you want, whatever you think this life is about, what you need is you need God. You see, you were born a sinner, worthy of punishment in hell for all of eternity, so that you need forgiveness. You need forgiveness of your sins. You were born an enemy of God. This is what the scripture says. You were born an enemy of God with his wrath upon you. So you need the favor of God. You deserve nothing more than an eternity apart from God. So you need the presence of God. So whatever you want or whatever you think you want, what you need is a far more important thing for you to consider today. Do not leave this place thinking about what you want. Leave this place thinking about what you need. Our deepest and most heartfelt need in this world or any other world is we need God, the one true and living God, because we were created for God. He created us to live for his glory. So do you want God's presence with you? Do you want to receive God's favor upon you? Do you want to see the glory of God? Then look to Jesus. It was 1400 years after God passed by Moses in the rock when God, it says in John 1:14, became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is in Jesus that we see the glory of God. It is through Jesus' death and resurrection that by the grace of God, we can receive the favor of God. And it is through Jesus' work of redemption that we can have the Holy Spirit living in us forever, God present with us forever. So look to Jesus. Look to him with repentance and faith, trusting in his sacrifice for you and believing in his glorious resurrection. Look to Jesus and receive God's grace and favor. Look to Jesus and receive his Spirit. Look to Jesus and see the glory of God. We see Jesus on every page of God's word. And one day we will see him coming back for us. A day will come for all who want God's grace and God's presence and God's glory. If they look to Jesus, you will get it. That's what I want. Is that what you want?